All right. Y'all give me something good. Give me something good. Help me, encourage me, strengthen me. Give me a word to walk in, to cling to hold on to shout on the rooftops. 136. Does it bless you? Just full of mercy. Love endures forever. His unfailing love, his steadfast love, his relentless love, his unfailing mercies. They are relentless, aren't they? Amen. Something how that psalm, as you go through and you look at the contrast in it. What are some of the contrast in it? Some of the paradoxes that you see. Y'all help me. As it applies to God's mercy. These ordinances that he set up for us, that was a gift of his mercy, right? What some others? When I say a contrast, that means he put mercy on one group of people, but at the same time, what fell on another group of people? Man, so that meant that when God smote the firstborn, which was a lot of children, he describes that as an act of mercy toward who? Israel, but it was an act of judgment toward Egypt. Same picture is found in Christ. That judgment that he bore on the cross was an act of mercy for you and me. And just look at it going down, not just Egypt, but he starts mentioning these other kings, these other kingdoms that God destroyed. Og, and who else? Bashan. Sihon. Yeah, he overthrew them, the Amorites and the different ones. So he was, when he gave mercy to one, which was redemption and deliverance, judgment fell on another. That's a challenge for us. That's a challenge. That challenges a world around us. They don't like when we refer to the fact that in God's mercy and kindness toward one particular group of people, judgment fell on another. Well, it fell on them. They were already under judgment. It wasn't that they wasn't under judgment. They was already under judgment. Just the fact that he did what he did toward one manifested that judgment toward another. And that is a challenge. It does it does challenge us in trying to explain those types of things. They are hard to explain. And that goes back to, I love what Psalm 131. Look in Psalm 131. I'm pretty sure it's 131. This is one of those psalms that really help us with things, where David says that my eyes have not been lofty and my heart has not been haughty. From the perspective, I hadn't been operating in pride. And he says, I have not concerned myself with great matters, with things that are too difficult for me to understand. We're talking about a matter in Psalm 136. If we want to be honest, it's one of those things that is very high, that are profound for us to figure out, of how the reference toward his mercy falling on Israel, but he overthrew and slew a lot of children. That's hard. That's one of those things that are up there on, okay, you explain that to me. And we know that what God does is always just. Did God give them a way of escape? Did he say, let my people go? And what did Pharaoh do? He strengthened his heart. God said, as a consequence, other people paid. I mean, think about all these other parents out there who submitted to Pharaoh's leadership and trusted him, and the decisions he was making was going to be a grave consequence for their family, that they was going to lose the firstborn. Now, that didn't mean just babies, though, because the firstborn, for an example, that would have meant Bill. That would have meant Shannon. That would have meant me, Mr. Billy. Just think about that for a moment. If God was to do that in our country today, imagine how many people would have died that night. And that's what he said, there was going to be a great cry. Now, what was the picture that we also see in that? What did he tell Israel to do? Remember that night? Sacrifice what? A lamb for a house. Remember, this is all pictures of the cross now. Sacrifice a lamb for a house. Take the blood of the lamb and cover your doorpost so that when the death angel came through and everywhere he saw the blood, he would do what? He would pass over. But where he didn't see the blood, and the only people that knew of this was who? Israelites. That was it. That's the only people that were told, that was warned, that this was going to happen. What he told Pharaoh was that there was going to be a great outcry. And there was a great wailing that night, to the point that that's when the people said, get out of here. We'll give you our resources. Will you just leave and go? You have become a problem to us. But imagine how many died that night. How many burials that was going to take place. That's hard for us. We don't often stop and pause and think about that. We read it and we kind of just pass over it, but this is extremely significant. So think about that. I mean, that is a lot of people. And God described that as an act of mercy on his people that he had chosen, that he had favored, that he was going to deliver. But it was judgment on another. That's one of those that is just, that's a great matter. That's profound. What does David say in Psalm 131? What a word. Short, pointed, simple psalm. He's simply saying that I'm not going to be so prideful that I have the answers for everything. Or that I think I know a lot of the matters. There's a lot of matters that are just too profound for me that I have no idea. Remember, David, you're looking at it from the perspective of a king, right? Let's just take that for a moment. Or whoever's writing, you take that for a perspective. People expect you to have answers for things. And we don't always have the answer for things. And there's some things that are just too profound for us to try to give an answer for. And what he says then is that I'm like a little child who gets up in his mother's lap, but he doesn't get in his mother's lap to be fed. He gets in his mother's lap for comfort. He gets in his mama's lap for peace. He gets in his mother's lap for nurturing, but not to be fed. He's weaned. He's not coming to drink and get some milk. He's coming so that he can find comfort, because there are things. He's saying that I've gotten in my father's lap. I'm like that child. I'm going to rest in your comfort. I'm going to rest in your peace. I'm going to rest in the fact that you know. I mean, what worries does a little child have when he's wrapped up in his mama's arms? Does he worry about the world? No. Not at all. And that's the whole point. He's saying there's things that are beyond us, out of reach for us, that we're in the dark on, and if I let that get to me, I'm not going to be able to function, because I'm going to worry about stuff that I can't answer, and I'm going to fret about it. But I'm like a little child who's gotten up in his mama's lap just to find peace and comfort in her presence, because mama knows best. Mama knows more than what I know, and I'm going to let mama worry about those things that are just out of reach for me, and let her take care of it. You know, where's the next meal going to come from? I'm going to let mama worry about that. You know, when I was a kid, I never wondered about where the next meal was going to come from. I know there's a lot of children out there that don't eat like I ate or like we all were provided for. But those things that were no concern for me. I knew I was going to have a meal to eat. I knew I was going to be taken care of. I knew I had a place of cover. I knew I was going to have a place to sleep that night. I was going to have some water to take a bath in. I was going to be cared for. That was never a worry for me. You know, and I didn't have to worry about those things. But I imagine my mom and dad at a time or two wondered where the next meal might come from or how they was going to pay the electric bill. But I never had to worry about it. Are you with me? Or how they was going to pay the next car payment. Or if they was going to buy Nikki another glove or Boo-Boo some cleats. Or how they was going to be able to take care of us in their idea of Christmas. But we never had to worry about none of that. Why? That wasn't even on the radar for us. They took care of those things. And there's so much that we find ourselves fretting on today that God's already promised to take care of it, hadn't he? That's why he says, what does he say? Don't fret, don't worry, but seek first. Get up in his lap. Find quietness for your soul. Find peace and comfort and rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, everything else will fall right in place, won't it? And I mean, that's just one of those great psalms that we need to remember. We need to hide away and ponder and think about that, hey, I don't have the answer for that. I can't answer that. But I sure know who does. And I'm going to let him worry about it, if we could use those terms. I'm not going to worry about it. He's got it taken care of. He'll take care of that. Whatever he does is right. It's just. It's good. It's full of mercy, even when he throws judgment upon a people in this world. And remember, they were already under judgment. It was just manifested when he blessed his people with his mercy. All right, give me something else. That's a good word, Mama Rob. 136. Amen. That's right. How's that song go? Search me. Yeah. Yeah. Great message, isn't it? Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And which we know, he's just being open and honest. It wasn't that he didn't have anything, because we find him confessing stuff consistently. David wrote this psalm, and as he writes these things, he's simply saying, Lord, I'm dependent on your mercy. Remember, what does it mean to fear God? To hope in his mercy. He's hoping in God's mercy. And as he hopes in God's mercy, he's saying, Lord, I need you to lead me. Don't let me lead myself. I need you to lead me. Search me. Try me. Lead me. Do what I can't do for myself. I like what verse 18 says. What does verse 18 say? It talks about the sand along the seashore. Got this hourglass with this sand in it. I'm sure we can take the time and we could count. How many have any idea how many grains of sand is in this hourglass? Anybody want to shoot for it? What's that? 1.6 million. I have no clue. But I'm willing to say there's a lot in there. I mean, that sand is fine. The scripture says that his thoughts toward us outnumber the sands along the seashore. Can you, I mean, fathom that? That's simply saying that there you can't put a number on it, of his thoughts toward us. and to ponder that God thinks toward us, His thoughts toward us are just out of reach for us to number and put a number to it, but He does. Why? Well, verse 13 starts it off in the fact that He's the one who formed and fashioned us, right? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. If we went over to Jeremiah gives us an indication that God says before He formed us in the womb, He knew us. Not only did He know us, He says that I've separated you. Not only did I separate you, but I ordained you, giving you an assignment before I ever formed you in the womb. And therefore, my thoughts towards you are more number than the sands along the seashore. We can just rest assured that God, He cares for us. Amen? Amen? He loves us. And when we think about David, who makes reference to the fact that all his days was written in a book before the first day, that's simply saying he's entrusting himself to a God who formed and fashioned him, who thinks about him, who cares for him and loves him, in spite of who he is and what he is, that he is known of the Lord, and that God has already known the path that he is going to walk and the things that he is going to do. And the neat thing about it, he's invited him in to see what he's doing. And what we get to see the plot unfold in other people's life of what God has already done. The story that he's written over our lives. When you think about David, I know y'all have heard this before, but David writes this with the perspective that y'all remember when King Saul did what he did and God came to him and told him that he had found a man? 1 Samuel 13, he says, Saul, because of your rebellion and disobedience, he says, I have sought for a man to be captain over my people. And he says, not only did I seek him, but I found him, and I've commanded him, past tense. I've already met with him, I've already talked to him, I've already commanded him, is what he's saying, to lead my people. But the neat thing about it, David wasn't even alive yet. He wouldn't even be born for another 8 years. You see, but God speaks those things which are not as though they what? As though they are. Because this was his plan. He was going to raise up David. David had a calling and purpose on his life before David ever even existed. He was set apart by God. So now we see him in Psalm 139 recalling that fact, that God, you had already laid out my days. They were written in your book before the first day of them. You had my life planned out, and the best plan in the world is me to know your plan for my life, for me to trust you and walk with you. Amen. And we see that on numerous occasions throughout the Word of God. On several occasions. Who was another guy that God, let's name a few of them that God raised up and said that he had a calling on a life before he was ever conceived and born? John the Baptist is one. That's right. He had a calling on his life, set apart. Before he was ever born, he was prophetically spoken of and declared he would be who he was, right? Give me another one. Y'all remember a guy by the name of Samson? Remember when the angel of the Lord come to his mama, and she said she met with the angel of the Lord, and then they met with the daddy, and he told them they was going to have a child, and he was going to be a Nazarite, and don't let him drink no alcohol, don't cut his hair, don't do any of those things, but he set apart to deliver my people. Y'all remember? That was before he was ever conceived. Man. We see other glimpses. Jeremiah is one of them. Somebody else. Well, we always got to throw Jesus in there. Amen. Amen. You can't leave him out. Give me another one. How about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul. Remember, he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Separated me from my mother's womb, and in his timing, he let me know that I belonged to him, and he had a calling on my life. So when you see that, when you see those things, that And these, remember, God doesn't tell us everything in his word in one spot. He gives us indications of what he does and how he works in various places throughout the word. So when we start putting these things together, that tells me that if he has historically worked that way, y'all remember there was a king over the Medes and the Persians. Y'all remember his name? That we do see Darius toward the end, but there was a king by the name of Cyrus, remember? 150 years before Cyrus was ever born, God said through the prophet Isaiah that I'm going to raise up my anointed, my battle axe, my shepherd, and he is going to set my people free, and even called him by name. His name shall be Cyrus. So that, you know what that tells me? That I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And not only that, but I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God had the calling on my life way before my parents was ever even born. Same with you. Is that none of this is accidental. Remember, our God doesn't do anything accidental. His callings are also what? Irrevocable. That means we might limit them in the things that we might do, but when God has a calling on your life for a particular assignment, you have that calling on you to fulfill, and that with that calling also comes the authority and power to fulfill it. Man, that'll bless you, amen. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. All right, give me another. What's another psalm? What's something else that just helped y'all and encouraged y'all? Everlasting. Everlasting. Yes, every verse tells us that, right? So that means right now his loving kindness is present, right? If it's from everlasting to everlasting, that means it's right now too. So we can rest in it and rejoice in it, claim it. He even tells us that. Where's another psalm that he tells us that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting? And it's upon those who trust him. Look in Psalm 103. Pretty sure it's 103. Look in verse number, starting in verse number 13, let's just start there. He says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who what?
Fear him.
Who are those that fear him? Those that hope in his mercy, right? Those that hope in his mercy. Where do we find that in the word? Two places. Psalm 33:18, and Psalm 147:11. It says that God takes pleasure in those that fear him. And he says those that fear him are those that hope in his mercy. So when he says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are simply made of dust. And dust is extremely what? Fragile. He remembers that we're dust, and the life that we have in it is the life that he's breathed in us. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind or the seasons passes over it, and it is what? Gone. And its place remembers it no more. But in contrast to that, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It has no beginning and it has no end. Everlasting to everlasting. And that mercy is on those who what? Fear him. Why? They hope in it. They rest in it. And his righteousness to children's children to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. See, those who hope in his mercy are also those that trust him and obey him. They rely upon him. But I like that, Miss Barbara, from everlasting to what? Everlasting. Now, turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Look in verse number 3. What's that say, Boo? You know what it says. Karen, what does it say? Boo, didn't you make some kind of plaque? Didn't you do something not long ago for somebody? Don't you have a plaque she made with Jeremiah 31:3 on there? Now, I may be totally wrong. That might have been another plaque I saw. Do y'all ever dream stuff and you think that it was a reality down the road and you realize that was a dream, it really didn't happen? Sometimes that happens to me. You ever do that, Brother Shannon?
Yeah.
What's Jeremiah 31? What's that? You got that, right? He says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with what? An everlasting love. Therefore, with mercy, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Man! That love that he has for us has no beginning and it has no end. And because he has an everlasting love on our lives, he draws us with his everlasting mercy. And that mercy he will never remove from our life. He promises us that. Man, that'll make you shout, amen. I'm telling you, I'm going to do a cartwheel before you know it. I can do it. I can do it. I might pull a muscle, but I can get one out. Look in Psalm 89. Watch this. Psalm 89. Watch what he says. Psalm 89. Let's look in verse 28. I'm getting preacher riled up tonight. My mercy I will keep for him, that is David, which is all prophetic toward the son of David, who's the son of David? Not Solomon, but Jesus. It's all about, this is the result of Jesus is the reason why he says what he says about David. He says, "For my mercy I will keep for him for how long? Forevermore." You don't have to worry about not being kept by God. Amen? He keeps his mercy forevermore. "And my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." How? Through Jesus, right? "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." I'll chasten them, but nevertheless, and I always just put it in, nevertheless than grace, nevertheless than grace, "my loving kindness," which is his mercy, "I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail." Woo! That is our eternal security right there. That's why I say if a man is ever saved, he's forever saved. Why? Because his salvation is not based on him anyway. It's based on who? Jesus. And that salvation is based on his everlasting mercy. And because he's loved us with an everlasting love, he draws us with that mercy, and that mercy he will never take off of our life. And when he talks about his sons, his seed, his descendants, He's talking about Jesus. And I want to tell you, my life is hidden in Jesus. So therefore, when he makes reference to that, he's talking about the redeemed. He's talking about everybody who's in Christ. Is that they're mentioned in there. He's talking about you. If you've been covered under the blood, you are spoken of in that passage of Scripture. And because he loves you, he'll chasten us, but he'll never remove that everlasting mercy. He keeps it forever over our life. Make you just want to draw close to him. Amen. And then things that are too profound, we just get in his lap and say, Father, you'll take care of that. I can't understand it, but I know you know, and we're going to trust you on it. Miss Pat.
I was just sitting here thinking the last few minutes that it seems like the world is getting darker every day. And yet when you look at this, then it does make you want to shout.
Yeah.
You know, that this is, it's not too much for him.
No.
Mm-hmm. Even though it looks like it's just a mess.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if we think about that, then that ought to lift us up.
Well, amen. I'm telling you, it does. It does. And that's the thing. When you think about that, you can't help but hope in his mercy. And when you hope in his mercy, what do? You give place to the Lord. You fear him. You give priority to him. You give praise to him. You give purpose to him. That's the whole intent of it. We wouldn't do this on our own. This is what he's done and what he's doing in us. For it's him who what? Wills in us, who works in us and wills to do according to his good pleasure. It's what he's actively at work at doing. One more passage and we're going to go. Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. Give you a little shouting, Newer Testament glory to close it out with. What's that? Yes. Read it to us.
For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon
thee. I'm telling you. Y'all like that? I like that word, plenteous. We don't say it these days, huh? But thou art plenteous, abundant. Yeah. Yeah, look at Romans 8. Verse 28. For me, I know y'all know it. But he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And we love him because he what? And his love toward us was an everlasting love. Therefore, he drew us to himself with everlasting mercy. And those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And to whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now see, there's another one. He speaks those things which are not as though they what? Oh, we ain't been glorified yet. But he speaks of it as if we've already been glorified. Because we will be glorified. There's not a question, will they be glorified? Everyone for whom has been redeemed under the blood and covered under this, the firstborn of many brethren, will be glorified. It's not even, there's no doubt to it. Therefore, that's why verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who what? And his love is what? And an everlasting love. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that includes everyone that he foreknew. And that he still knows that haven't come in the kingdom yet. There's not one thing that is going to be able to separate them from that everlasting love that is upon their life. He will draw them with everlasting mercy. He will redeem them. He will glorify them. It is the word, and his word has been spoken, and we can rejoice over it. Now, what do? We go and tell them about this Jesus. Who shed his blood for him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. To him be the glory and the praise and the dominion and the honor. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for being so good to us, so gracious and kind. Thank you for drawing us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for calling us, letting us know what you've done, and inviting us to come walk with you in this world as we live. So we're going to give you praise tonight and ask you to use us to keep going forth, telling your story and the story that you are unveiling over our lives. For it was written in a book, and we trust and know that your thoughts toward us are more in number than the sand along all the shores of the world. We praise you. Thank you for working things out. Even thank you for the testimony of working this out for Lauren and Blake. We love you and we praise you and thank you. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen.